Hey everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Brains, Bibles, and Beyond, where we explore worldview apologetics and other things.
And other things. Lots of things.
This is my fourth favorite podcast. How favorite of it is yours?
my number one for grammar. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, it's good.
So why don't you come alongside of us and grab your theological receptacle, yes, and we'll get started.
Canvas neighborhood. Here we go. The brew.
So right after you get done liking, subscribing, sharing, and commenting, we're going to get started on our first segment.
Oh, goody.
Stump the Theologian.
It's always a little scary.
Starring Joel Willoughby and my favorite daughter, Elizabeth.
Yay!
All right, let me shake up.
All right, I'm ready. Kind of. Actually, the whole point is I'm not ready.
You're in here, but it sounds like a lot.
It's... I think.
How do you know how many are in there?
You have been counting. I typed them. Okay, now we're trying to show off.
Show off? All right.
Let's
draw
do it.
One, read one.
I did everything. Why does God love us when we sin?
Ooh. Why does God love us when we sin?
Does God love us when we sin?
Yeah, I feel like that could go a couple of ways.
Or does God love? Why does God love us even though we sin? Is that a better way of saying it?
I didn't know how to write that, so I just...
Okay. Sometimes when the people send the questions in, they're hard to read.
I'm just Googling the question. No, I'm just kidding.
We thought he had the answers. He just has the website gotquestions.com.
Right. Well, gotquestions.org. They're good. They're good.
That's not a bad website.
I do promote them for my... Anyways, back on track. Okay. So, what was it again? When does... Or how did it go? Say it again. I got distracted.
Why does God love us...
Even though we sin.
Yeah.
Okay. Beautiful.
Some more than others.
Let's just stick with the.
That part wasn't part of the question.
Let's stick with the question. Yeah. Okay. So, what I like to do, you really need to show what the biblical standard of love is. So sometimes the question is confused because we have a more cultural understanding of love, and so like a Disney version of love kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. And
so
it's the
infatuation,
the fluffy stuff, you know, like Little Mermaid is sitting on the rocks not speaking.
I think we're referring more to like the love of Jesus dying on the cross for me.
Yes. Well, I have First John 4 up. That's what I looked up. First John 4. So the illustration I use to explain love, because you can say a lot of things, right, is I'll cut it really short. So I'm talking with somebody, they order a fish dinner, and I say, why did you get the fish dinner? And they say, oh man, I love fish. Mm. And then I disagree. This is the short version of the illustration. And I disagree and say, no, if you loved fish, you wouldn't have it yanked out of the water and fried in oil. You see? That's kind of the punchline.
They love the taste of fried fish.
Well, what it is they love what the fish does for them. That's the idea. It's the taste buds. Hey, if she's talking, she needs that mic.
You have something to say?
Like, because it feeds them. Like, just keep it here.
Close sounds better. But feeds them. You said feeds them. So, yeah, the taste buds, I love how it makes me feel. It tastes good. It feels good in the belly. It warms me. It feels, for those that like the fish,
it makes me throw up.
Oh, okay. Well, this is for those that love fish. In English, we only have one word for love. And so that's just a little confusing because it's like, I love grandma, I love my wife, I love my child, I love my dog, I love hot dogs, right? Not the same thing there. But, you know, there's all those different kinds of loves. I think that's why guys have trouble saying, I love you to each other, even though biblically we are to love each other, right? And so we usually say, I love you, man. I love you, bro. Something like that. It takes the sting out of it. So because it's like, you say, I love you to my wife, and then it's like, you know, it seems awkward to us, but a biblical love. So the idea is this. Love is sacrificial. It's a one-way street, things like that, yada, yada, yada. Okay. He loves us even though we sin because he actually loves us. That's the short answer right there. So it's that biblical standard of what love really is. And so then we think, well, the love of God is so vast. How could we ever really comprehend it? well, we can't fully comprehend it. But in 1 John 4, what a wonderful thing here. He says, beloved, let us love one. This is starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God is, I mean, that's his very essence. We're getting to that. It's from him. That's like, that's how we even have love to begin with. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because, reasoning here, God is love, his very essence is who he is. So he can't help but love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So how is it seen? It's always been there. But the pinnacle of it being seen by humanity is in this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. So in this, I'll continue, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So propitiation, fancy word, he made it all better. Jesus took the role of the high priest. He also offered himself as the sacrifice to the Father to actually satisfy his wrath, because we could never pay for it. So there could be forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing. You know, it goes back to even Philippians 2, if we've discussed that in the past, and just how he humbled himself to do this job. Why did he do it? You have Romans 12:2. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame and all that. And it was the joy set before him, pleasing the Father. That was one thing. But I think the biggest thing was us, because he gets to have relationship with us forever through this act. I also think of another scripture here. My mind just blanked on it, though. This is the downside of not being prepared. Romans 5:8, famous Romans 5:8. Now there's a whole lot of context around it, so it starts in the middle of the sentence. I'll start in verse 6. For while we were still weak, incapable, right? At the right time, God's timing, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 8, here's a big difference between humanity and God. But God shows his love, where that's manifested, like 1 John 4 talked about. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, and there it is, right? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Why does he do it? Because this is his very essence. Why does he do it? Because we reflect his image. Why does he do it? It's unexplainable, really, when it comes down to it. Why does he love me? You know?
I'll never know.
I feel like I'm very unlovable at the heart of it. The reason I'm doing any kind of good that I am and become lovable is because he created me a certain way and he works through me as well. Those two things. It's an amazing thing.
What do you think? Did that answer the question?
I don't know.
Just being stubborn.
You have a follow-up question?
Yeah, follow-up question?
It's still like, I don't know.
Yeah, that's good. Meditating
on it. You need to speak in words that I understand and that, like...
Why does God love me even though I'm a sinner?
Because he loves.
The main question.
Yeah.
The forgiveness of sin is by faith alone.
Does that answer it?
Because he wants to.
Yeah, he wants to.
Why would he want to?
Why do you, what's your favorite color?
Blue.
Why?
Because it's pretty.
Why is it pretty?
I don't know.
Okay. It's the same line of reasoning.
Because you said you liked it.
So God created you on purpose. And
why does he like you? I don't know.
There's love. There's love even just to make you exist. There's a measure of love there. It's an amazing thing. Now, there's no forgiveness of sins without faith in the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, right? So then there has to be that condemnation because you can't have any part with sin. But I think he still even loves those people. He created them. But he's just.
He sent his son.
Yes, right. He gave the option.
But why does he love us? I don't know if I know why.
That has to be tied in with his creation. It. Like, why did he create? Right?
Because he wanted to.
Yeah. It pleases him. I think the ultimate answer is it brings him satisfaction, pleasure, and he is glorified through it. It seems kind of surface level, but that's really the answers.
At least that we can understand.
Correct.
Because, he's still God.
Yeah.
And I can't presume to understand why God would do certain things. But
right.
So, I don't know. Does that answer the question? Or do we find another one that the answer is what God wanted to?
What about this? God wanted to, yeah. You have a pet?
Yeah.
Okay, what kind of pet do you have?
Boardoodle.
Okay, I'll pretend I didn't hear that. So, do you love this pet?
No.
Is there a pet you have that you love?
She died.
Oh. I remember I was there for the.
Yeah.
I was there for that.
It was very dramatic.
So, what kind of pet was this?
A rabbit.
Okay, I don't want to stir up too many old feelings here. I'm just thinking because it shows you love that pet.
Oh yeah.
Very much. Why did you love that pet?
Because she was so cute and cuddly, and she was adorable, and she loved me.
Okay, I could go into that.
She loved me. Oh, she loved that.
She had no emotion.
First sight. You love that rabbit at first sight?
She loved food, and you were the one who brought it.
Yeah, so she technically loves me because I brought her the food.
I wasn't going to dive into that too much. We really got over time, but it's an important concept. But it's kind of like, you know, there's just like, you know, I just love my children. Why do I love my children? You know,
I hope you love your children.
But it's a thing, right? It's kind of the same answer. Is there really any reasoning? I mean, there's just part of me. They came from me, and that's with God and creation, right?
So if you don't love your children, you're a scumbag.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. But we bear His image, you know. In a sense, we're like Him. He created us. We came from Him, and we resemble Him in a certain aspect, certain amount, and I think it's just tied to that. Even though it's still something I can't quite explain. Why do we love anything? It's interesting.
All right. So we have an answer. You'll need to think about it a little more, huh? All
right. There might be follow-up questions later. That's good.
All right. Yeah. If there's a follow-up question, we can add it back to the hat.
Yep.
All right.
That sounds good.
Moving on.
Thank you.
See you later.
Thank you.
Drive safe. Watch out for deer.
I'll watch out for the 5-hour song. 5-second song.
This is from May 4th. So this just happened. News articles count. This is an Associated Press article. That means it's pretty much all over the internet.
Okay.
You can look it up yourself.
Okay, wow. I'm ready.
I like these good heartwarming stories.
Yeah. Okay.
This is something about them. Escaped zebra captured near Seattle.
Okay.
After gallivanting. Nobody uses the word gallivanting after gallivanting around Cascade Mountain foothills for days.
They're using AI to write the article. Go ahead.
Yeah, they probably is. Probably is. Yeah, you don't need it. All right, there's a headline. So right. I did find a previous article. I think this actually happened like a week ago, and they caught most of them.
Most of the escaped zebras?
I think there were like... I think the one article I saw said 4, but I don't remember.
There still is like
so
zebras running around.
Yeah, so somewhere on Washington, somebody was taking some zebras
from
one place to another place.
Okay.
And they escaped. And they're running around the interstate, and apparently they corralled some of them, but one of them got away. And so a zebra that had been hoofing it through the foothills of western Washington for days was captured Friday evening. Nearly a week after she escaped with three other zebras from a trailer near Seattle. So somebody's trailing some zebra down. Now,
this is like real life Madagascar.
Yeah,
that cartoon movie.
Yeah. Where do you find a zebra to trail around? Because this is America. Like, we don't have a lot of zebras roaming wild.
Not wild, but yeah, all the zoos.
Well, right? We do now.
Yeah,
we get some running wild now.
Did you know that there's the most lions in any country is the United States?
Is it really?
Because of the zoos.
Oh, wow.
So I wonder...
They're kind of tamer lions, though.
They're
not real lions.
Yeah, it's really sad. They get all fat and lazy and, miserable.
What's wrong with that?
They're miserable. The lazy and miserable parts. So I wonder with zebras, like how many zebras are in America because of the zoos and things.
Now, this is out like Washington. They have like lights of trails and stuff around the mountains. Can you imagine how like you're doing your backpacking?
Yeah.
You're out there walking on whatever trail you are, cross-country. Mount Rainier. Yeah. Hiking up Mount Rainier.
And then also the zebra's wild.
You think a wild zebra. What in the world? There's a zebra.
It comes gallivanting around.
Yeah, gallivanting. Gallivanting around the foothills.
Yeah.
So, he's up in the mountains where people are walking. You know, some poor saps out there. Talk about bad mushrooms.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't know where you're at. Holy cow.
You gotta catch it, try to tame it, ride it. That'd be pretty epic to be riding around on a zebra.
Now, if you showed up at the trailhead to get in your car, riding the zebra, Talk about legend status.
Automatic respect.
That is legend status. It's more than respect. Yeah. Like, we will be telling your story for a long time.
I want to be that guy's friend or lady.
I want to be that guy.
Whoever. Yeah. I want to be that person. Yeah.
Local residents and animal control officers corralled the zebra named Shug in the community of Riverbend, about 30 miles east of Seattle. So he's taking a trip then. The Regional Animal Services of King County wrote on his website, Zero seemed to be in a good condition despite her nearly week-long adventure in the woods. Why wouldn't she be? Everybody needs a vacation.
Right.
Going to the woods is good for you.
That's exactly what Shug needed. Or whatever.
Shug. Yeah. Why? How would being running wild in the woods not be better for her than trapped in a trailer? I mean.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Surprise. Hey, the animal liked being outside.
Or if it made some new friends. Or
yeah.
Would they get along with deer, I wonder? You know, I don't know.
What would be funny. Too bad this wasn't a male. This would be awesome if this is like a stallion zebra. And then like for the next like 6 years, you just start hearing like different stories of like random Zorses popping up all over Seattle.
Well, yeah, is zebra and a deer, a zebra or something? Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if zebra deer work.
I don't know if that's possible.
But I think zebra horse.
Well, there's a zonkey, right?
Yeah, zonkey. Yeah, so. Because they're of the horse kind.
Yeah, yeah.
So they then.
But yeah. A lot of times like, they'll be sterile, perhaps. You know, like that.
Yeah, the offspring would be.
Yes.
I think. Yes. A lot of times. I don't know how that works.
I'm not the expert there with that, but.
No, but that would be hilarious.
It would be.
The wrong zebra escape. Shug was one of the four zebras that escaped as they were being transported from Washington to Montana last Sunday. Ooh, somebody in Montana bought some zebras. The driver had taken the Interstate 90 exit for North Bend in Cascade Mountain Foothills, about 30 miles east of Seattle, to secure the trailer when the animals get loose. Surprising residents and drivers as they galloped into a rural neighborhood.
Wow, gallivanting and galloping.
Yeah, they galloped off. Three were quickly captured. I did find that article also. That wasn't as fun because they were captured right away. One was rounding the base at T-Mobile Park, home of the Seattle Mariners.
Something.
All right, three were quickly captured after being corralled in a pasture, but the fourth, a mare who was initially dubbed Z, hopped a fence and disappeared. Shug's adventure quickly captured public attention, spawning social media memes that placed the animal everywhere, from riding a ferry across Puget Sound.
Puget Sound.
I don't know what that is. To rounding the bases.
The body water.
Oh, so they really didn't round the bases. That's why he faked that. Okay. That would be more funny.
You like Seattle, you go around the sound, there's a hole, there's a huge body of water.
I've never been to Seattle. I have no idea. I just know it's
actually beautiful a lot of times when it's not rainy and there's really beautiful weather.
Like twice a year?
Well, there's different sides
of rain?
No, of the so there's like the more like humid, nasty part, and there's like a drier part. So Seattle is actually kind of a beautiful place.
Yeah, I see.
At least the parts that I've been to, I've enjoyed. So,
several people stopped to help corral animals, including a rodeo clown and horse trainers. But Shug had managed to elude those attempts. Shug is now being transferred to Montana. Okay, so that would even be more funny. Can you imagine a bunch of zebras running around town with a rodeo clown just chasing them?
I would want to see that.
I would pay to see that.
Oh, cool.
So, that is the great adventure of Shug, the escaped zebra. But she got trapped, and now she's heading back to Montana.
That's a good title of a children's storybook.
Ooh.
We're onto something here.
Cha-ching.
All right, edit that out.
Don't steal our idea. Oh, no. Better yet, you do our idea and give us some.
Let's just release this after we create it.
Oh, that's even better. Yeah. All right. Sounds good. Hey, guys. And we're back for another theological lesson from Joel Willoughby. So what do you got for today, Joel?
This is one of the ultimate episodes.
Oh, boy.
Yes, the evidence for the resurrection.
Ooh, this is good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Excuse my voice, audience, but we're pushing through. What, a little raspy.
So the evidence of the resurrection is important to us because what's the resurrection?
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, the whole point is the centerpiece, right?
We don't have Christianity without Jesus being raised from the dead. So the fact that there is evidence for that is good to know about.
So there's people that do not trust in Jesus Christ, and they say, you got nothing.
Yeah.
You say he's risen, so what? Yeah. You got nothing. And then there's other people that do believe, and they feel like they have nothing.
Yeah.
So this is not, you know, I guess when I say evidence, you know, with the you know, balance that, I guess, it's not that I am showing you a physical thing out of my pocket, and then now there's zero argument. You know, it's not like that. But it is several many facts that I'll be affirming the truths of Scripture. And yes. So I just think it's so important because it is the centerpiece. Like, it makes or breaks everything. Either you have it or you don't. You know, everything else falls apart. Nothing else matters if this is not the real deal. You know, the life, the crucifixion of Jesus, those are all historically verifiable. You really cannot academically argue against those things. It happened. But the resurrection, there's big argument for. Here's something interesting for you. Can you guess what I can't remember if it says to you before or not, but the only faith system, there's only one faith system that believes Jesus did not die on the cross.
Ooh. Can I guess?
It's a major faith system.
Yeah, and this isn't saying like that he's God or anything. They don't believe he died. A lot of them believe he died or know he died.
It's like, in other words, like they swap places with Judas real quick.
Yeah.
Or passed out and then revived in the tomb.
I don't think I could guess.
Lots of other Islam.
Okay, they don't believe he died, huh?
Right.
Really?
Yeah.
Even though it's like a verified fact.
Well, there's more and more that are coming out and saying, you know what? Maybe he did. And I started to ask the question, why? You know, it's really good. Okay. But at large, that's the truth. Okay. Then, of course, the only faith system that believes Jesus Christ bodily rose from the tomb, that's us.
Christianity.
Yeah. Yes. So one big point before we get to the affirming stuff, because this is so linked. We do not have blind faith. And I know we've mentioned that before different times, but we do not have blind faith. There is a reality of faith. You know, it's not all just 1 + 1 = 2 right in front of you. This is a stick because you're holding it, you know, kind of stuff.
Yeah.
There's faith involved. You know, Hebrews 11:1, right? It's the confidence.
Yeah, there is faith.
Absolutely, there is. You know, what is faith? I think the most simple definition that I like, when the person and word of God are presented truly, then in your heart of hearts, you just go, yeah, I believe it. It's true. That's it.
Yeah.
It's a positive response to the person and word of God. Even when Israel was worshiping false gods, God said they're faithless. Well, it took faith for them to worship the other gods, right? The way we talk. But, mm-hmm. You know, that kind of biblical idea. Okay. So there's faith involved. You know, we're going to use some logic and reasoning today. And that could take you down the path quite a bit, but the finish line is only crossed by faith. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 4. That was too quick. Rewind it. Those are good places to show that justification by faith alone. Grace, yep. Grace alone, faith alone. Okay. Miracles. I want to touch on those too. That's really important to identify the purpose of miracles throughout Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. That's only all you had to look at, which is a pretty important thing to look at. The singular unifying purpose throughout Genesis to Revelation is verifying the person and word of God. You can say and or, but you know, the person and word of God. Every single time. It's really cool. And so God's still in the business of miracles. Definitely believe that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. Miracle is when God breaks the natural order.
Mm-hmm.
Is his intervention. Sometimes things are unexplainable, and someone says, I think they're too quick to say it's a miracle. We have to be very careful. Maybe that's a whole other talk, you know, more that miracles.
That's probably another talk.
But yes. I just want to touch on that a little bit. So then how are miracles ever proven? Because I'm trying to prove the resurrection, and that's a miracle. Well, the same way I think anything unseen is proven in a court of law.
Yes.
Yeah. What would you say off the top of your head? What would you say that is? If in court of law something's not seen, you know, and I know I'm putting you on the spot.
Yeah.
But
well, so you have to go with you have to go with evidence, but if it wasn't seen, you're not talking about an eyewitness. But in the case of the resurrection, we would have eyewitnesses of people who saw Jesus afterwards, their testimonies. So I went
I
didn't see it, but there were eyewitnesses who saw him after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you have to go off of testimonies.
And I put in my first one, and credible eyewitnesses.
Yeah, and so that's what you have in a court of law, is you have testimonies that the judge, the jury didn't see it happen.
Right.
But there were people who did, and you bring them in. And they all may have a different perspective, but the stories line up.
Yep, put it all together.
And if they do, then,
kind of start it's pretty cool that we together. Have four perspectives, right?
Yeah, the Gospels. So.
Because it's one Gospel, the Gospel, but it's... you know, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Of course, Luke's the historian. He collected the accounts.
I thought he was a doctor.
He's both. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So then...
He's a doctor of history.
You already mentioned evidence. So credible evidence.
Yes.
So credible eyewitnesses, credible evidence. And then I have one more, which is, you know, goes without saying a little bit, but the employment of logic and critical thinking.
Ooh.
Yeah, we have to use that.
We don't always have that anymore.
It's still there. It's just not as popular.
Well, some people claim they have it, but they really don't.
Correct.
Because they just use it to try to prove the point they already believe. They're not actually using real logical thinking.
Correct.
They just, I believe this, so I'm going to come up with my own lie to try to prove it. But they haven't really thought through logically, but they say they did. That's typically mostly how it's used today.
I have this whole presentation on... I mentioned logic and things. Maybe next time we record, maybe I'll bring that along. We'll see.
Bring it along.
All right. So now the main event. Okay. The main event now. All right. So evidence for the resurrection.
Yeah. What's the evidence?
Okay. First big thing I have, you might laugh. Okay. The tomb was empty.
That's important.
Okay. It's a piece of the puzzle.
If it was not empty, there would not have been a resurrection.
Yeah. Right.
So that's important.
It's actually important.
Yeah. Now we go see the tomb today. Is it there and is it empty?
There's argument on what it is, right? You know, it depends on who you're paying, and they'll show you something.
Which guy do you have?
I think there's good reason to believe one spot, but it's not a big deal. Like it isn't, you know, you're not any more spiritual for going there, you know, that kind of thing. But it can be a meaningful moment. Anyways, the first thing, you got to think about how many people were invested in the idea that he's going to stay dead in that tomb.
There are some powerful people.
Yes. So the first thing objectors would do naturally with this kind of an accusation that he's risen is they would produce the body of Jesus.
Yeah.
That would shut down really quick.
Yeah. Hey, guys, look, he's still here. All right, never mind.
Right?
You got us.
it's so simple,
but
it's true. The local authorities of the Roman government, remember... This is actually really important. So first off, Rome wasn't scared of anybody. You know, they were powerful.
Yeah, they were. They're kind of the thing. Like they're a big deal.
You could say that there was some places, but like Israel, they were not.
The fringes, you know, they always had the front lines of wherever they were trying to conquer.
Right.
But Israel had already been conquered.
Rome was kind of a big deal in the first century, in case you didn't know out there, right? Talk
about history.
So this would be squashed, I mean, as quickly as possible because they don't want to revolt. Mm-hmm. They want to maintain order. That was very important to them. Do you remember Pilate, what he made sure was written on that cross?
Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Very good.
In multiple languages.
Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Mm-hmm. Those three. That's John 19. Actually, I want to read that. John 19, 19-22. I'm going to go there real quick. I won't read necessarily everything that I'm going to have, but I'll read this. Okay, John 19, starting 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, verse 22.
What I wrote, I wrote.
What I've written, I've written, right? Yeah, exactly. So the king, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm. There is no king but Caesar, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a big deal. And so this guy, if he's risen, that means people will be following a new king. So you better believe Rome would squash this real quick. Pilate, you know, he kept this up contrary to the demands of the chief priests. He's like, no, I don't care. I'm doing it.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you your king. He's getting killed.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, anyone else wins your king?
Yeah. Get killed too. You got any more kings?
Yeah.
We'll take them.
Right? Let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
So the Jewish authorities, pardon me, the Jewish authorities, largely unbelieving. Okay. Now there was some that came out and believed.
There were a few that did. Yeah.
But as a whole, they were criticized by Jesus because of their unbelief. They would want to see this thing. They want to prove this is fraudulent.
Mm-hmm.
This is just some hoax. Okay. So Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27 and look at a couple of verses there, starting in verse 62.
You need me to read any of these?
All right, I'm already at this one, but I'll get you the next time. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. And of course, Pilate says, go ahead, do it. You got to guard his soldiers.
Gave him some dues. They sealed the tomb.
Make sure. The wax seal. We know someone broke
that
seal.
Nobody's getting in, but they didn't know about getting out.
It was a shame they did not believe. I think some did after, maybe.
I would venture to say that.
Yeah.
You would consider what your belief system was.
You would at least have a talk with somebody, probably.
Yeah. And we don't know what the soldiers ended up believing afterwards.
We don't, right.
But they're...
It's pretty interesting.
You know, if I start seeing dead guys walking...
Yeah. Well,
I got questions.
Now, here's a question to follow up on this, because the tomb was empty. That's the big point, number one. Why was Jesus' body never claimed to be found? No one ever claimed it to be found. And I mean, I'm saying look outside of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
No historical writings about.
Not that I've ever heard of.
Him to be. There's not.
I mean, not that I've read. Unless I've not read everything ever written.
There might be something but newer.
You would think that if there was a claim, I mean, you hear all kinds of arguments.
Yeah.
You think if that claim existed, you would hear that claim.
Yes. But it's amazing. I think some people are kind of thinking through their head right now, like, yeah, I've never heard of anything about that.
I mean, you hear people claim he didn't rise, but you never seen that written down or actually claim that anyone had the body.
I think it's really important to focus even on the first century, ground zero. But I'm going to kind of turn to that point later, so I'll hold off on that for a moment. Why was that never a claim? Okay, so instead, what did they claim? What did they claim? You tell me.
They claimed he was stolen.
Yeah. The disciples stole the body.
They stole the body?
Yeah.
People still use that one today.
Yeah. They absolutely do.
And they're like, oh, I got a good one for you. They stole it.
I want us to think through it. Can you turn to Matthew 28? I want you to get ready to read something.
Yeah. I can turn.
Okay. So maybe we'll read it first, and then I'll use a little sarcasm here in a moment.
That's the lowest form of communication. All right. Matthew 28.
Matthew 28. Read verses 11 through 15, please.
That's a lot of reading.
Mm-hmm.
Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened, the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Wasn't this a capital punishment?
Yeah.
It had to be a large sum of money then.
It was.
And if this comes, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they, they're aware of this too.
We're going to bribe him. You won't be in trouble.
He can have some money too.
Yeah,
he got lots of money. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And I will say until this day.
Yeah, that was, of course, the time of writing then, but you're right.
Yeah.
It's still a thing today, which is interesting.
And what's really funny is when somebody's like, oh, yeah, I got a new idea for you.
Yeah, right.
They snuck in while the guys were sleeping. And still yeah. I'm like, dude, that's not that. That's not new.
Let me walk the audience through how silly this really is.
Okay.
So you're telling me kind of thing.
Without sarcasm.
Well.
That will be difficult.
Take it or leave it. A group of military trained Roman soldiers who would suffer harsh consequences like death for neglecting their duties.
Mm-hmm.
All fell asleep. All of them fell asleep and were not woken up by a group of fishermen as they moved the tomb's boulder.
Hold on. There's a tax collector. Oh, wait, no. There was a zealot.
There's a zealot. Yeah. There you go.
But one on an army.
You could argue that it wasn't just the 12 or the 11.
You could argue that.
It could have been someone else.
Either way,
but
none of the soldiers were wounded.
Correct.
They all went to the priest
afterwards. No one even claimed that we got hurt.
Yeah.
They beat us up. There were so many of them.
Yeah, and the claim was we fell asleep.
Yeah, that's the crazy part. They would all fall asleep.
And how big was this rock?
We don't exactly know, but we know that it was placed there so that people couldn't move it.
And it was big enough, we know at least like the three ladies didn't think they could move it on their own.
Right. Like, it would need a group of men. You would need a group of men to move it. That's the idea.
So the theory is a group of men could have gone. That's what the theory says.
But like, can you imagine
without the army noticing.
Yeah.
And they're like laying on top of the rock.
It's like, can you imagine the noise? My throat's a little messed up right now, so I can't do my cool sound effects. But you know, that big noise of a stone boulder on this stone cave mouth, moving across. Well,
and let's be honest. Let's say you're guarding the tomb. Where are you sitting? I'm sitting right on top of that giant rock.
Yes.
Like, I'm walking up there. I'm in charge. I'm sitting right here.
Your life depends on it.
Come get this guy out.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah.
So they all somehow fell asleep.
Mm-hmm.
They all didn't care about being murdered. And they were so sleep deprived, apparently. They slept through a group of men moving it and taking the body.
A large rock.
And then they snuck away with Jesus' body, not being detected by anyone.
And they took the time to fold the cloths back up. Yeah.
Now that one I could let go. Like if I was a scoffer,
I wouldn't take the time to, hey, let's make sure this fold up really nice.
Well, they'd probably just say like that didn't happen or something, right? But I'm gonna come back to gonna come back to some things. There's some things I'm coming back to. So
okay.
And their fake news, right? Okay. Then their fake news involved knowing who came to get the body while they were asleep.
Oh, yeah.
How reasonable is that?
That's not. If you're asleep, how would you know?
Right.
Good point.
That's a big part of the story.
I've never thought of that.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that.
I never got to that point of the story where I was still, like, unconvinced.
Well, yes. It's just like, when we're going through this, we're trying to think to ourselves. One of the things we're trying to think to ourselves is, what's the most reasonable explanation for what's happened in history?
Mm-hmm.
And right now, this seems pretty unreasonable.
Yeah, this is not a good explanation.
Right.
I'm not just saying that because I believe it's that this happened.
Right.
Like, it's not a good explanation. And anybody being just honest, it's not.
Yeah.
I mean, that takes, talk about faith.
Yes, yes. Things unseen.
Talk about miracles. That would be a miracle.
It's amazing to me. Maybe we should just move on. Okay. But yeah, it's a rough one.
Yeah, that was a tough one
to handle. No court of law, that's a good court of law, would say, oh man, that makes perfect sense. That's what happened, Now, they wouldn't be quick to say he resurrected either, by the way.
But this isn't the explanation.
But this is just the beginning of the argument. So,
yeah, yeah.
Okay, here's another thing. All right, so why was Jesus' body never claimed to be found, right? Okay. No historical records have provided a better line of reasoning. So it's not like anything. There's nothing. No other reasoning. They're sticking with the same story.
Yeah.
No matter what.
Yeah, this is the story they still use today. Yes. They haven't come up with a better story.
The thing is he claimed openly, I'm going to be risen on the third day. It's like, if there's one time, you know, it's like you could slack on the job any other day, except the third day.
Yeah, right.
Right? That's the big claim.
Yeah.
It kind of cracks me up a little bit. Because no one even argues that it was the third day. No, nobody does. Now they can argue what is 3 days and three nights.
Yeah, there's an argument there. There's an argument there.
There's a
what day was he actually buried?
That's a fun
more
thing.
The argument, right? Like,
I am a Friday to Sunday guy, but that'd be a cool episode to do.
Yeah. Because my count is Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's a cultural.
I'm not going to give it all away.
Yeah.
Okay. The idea is that whatever day you choose with the American Western mindset, you'd go, there's not 3 days. Or you'd say, there's not three nights. You know, okay. There's going to be a problem somewhere. So it must be that there's some kind of cultural difference between us and them.
Or the days are different.
Yeah, they're not 24 hours anymore. Okay, okay, here's the next thing. I have a whole outline. I'm not going to give you my numbers. Okay, the tomb simple still. Always and only been reported empty. I just want to emphasize that. Always and only reported empty. The attempts to explain the missing body admit to an empty tomb. We already read it, Matthew 25. Yeah. They said in their historical, you know, like this is what the story we're going with. That tomb's empty on the third day.
Yeah. So really the only other argument I've ever heard is that he never really went in the tomb.
Correct. Yeah.
You know, that's the other one you got.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But then again, you know, and I know you're just saying that that's what you've heard. But with that still, it's like that one of the big things was we're going to make sure he dies and stays dead. So both things.
Mm-hmm.
And so both things have to happen. In fact, you know, the reason that Jesus waited till the fourth day to go to Lazarus was because they would wait. And, you know, like if someone were to recover within like 3 days, you know, under that amount, it's like, we thought he might not be dead. You know, if it was like a second day, yeah. There's been like a bad coma or something, concussion. But then like
without breathing,
3 days is the rule. If they're dead 3 days, they're dead. And so he waited till even the fourth day to really show them.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Lazarus was like, remember, it's like, I like the old King James. It's like, Lord, he stinketh. I just like that.
Are you sure?
Yeah. Don't open that door. Don't open that tomb. Okay. Some first, this is going to be really interesting here. A lot of people don't know about this. Some first and second century Jewish writings make the same claim of a stolen body, further clarifying that there was indeed an empty tomb, such as the Toledo Death Jesu, I'm probably mispronouncing that, which is a compilation of early Jewish writings. It also historically affirms that scripture narrative. So it's like, you've been saying it, but here's the historical record. Okay. Yeah. And that this has been the story ever since. Okay. Now that was one.
And they're reporting the empty tomb because they know he was put in there.
That's the, exactly.
The idea that, they stole him off the cross before he was put in there. No, they know he was put in there. That's why they put the guards there. And then there's a historical record that like, hey, there's an empty tomb now. We're not sure how that happened. We think it got stolen.
Right, right.
But we know he went in there and we know we closed it.
Yes. I didn't put it in this thing, but one of the other points is the Romans had perfected crucifixion. It didn't start with them, but they had perfected this
method. They were good at it.
There's no way that they're putting someone already nailed to that cross even, or any point in the process, and someone's able to switch them out with somebody else or whatever. No.
These are professional executioners.
Yes, yes.
They know what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
and they know when people are dead.
Yep, they checked.
They know what they're doing. Yeah.
Okay, so then here's my second major point. Women found the tomb empty first. Now, with the American Western mindset,
mm-hmm.
it might be like, so what? Okay. But let's rewind, go back to the first century Israel. Okay. So they told everyone. It was widely publicized. They were the first ones. Okay. Mm-hmm. This was in the same town where he was crucified, by the way. So if this was a lie, this would be the absolute worst place to start. If you're going to try to pass this off, you would go to, like, you know, start in Corinth or something.
With a dude.
Yes, with a dude. I'm getting that, yeah. Because the emphasis here is women.
Yeah.
The search for his body would have been massive. Okay? No one would have believed them. I think that's the main point here. In that time and culture, the witness of women wasn't really credible at all. It was definitely deemed, no matter what the argument is, it was less credible than a man's testimony. So if they're making up a hoax, why would they make sure this was included in the details? This would not be helping them, once again. Mm-hmm. That's what I love about all the details of the event, is it's all the things you shouldn't do if you're making a hoax. they broke all the rules, you know. I think very intentionally as well. Got to arrange some things. Okay, so if they were making up this hoax, why would they include women being the first people to see it? Okay, so this would have been one of the worst details to add. And generally, if a source, this is interesting here, listen to this. If a source admits a fact that is not in its favor, it's genuine. That's a general rule. If a source admits a fact that is not in its favor, okay? Yeah, so genuine thing. Okay, third big point. The eyewitness accounts were recorded early. It was recorded early, okay? So it was recorded before it had a chance to be considered a legend. The Gospel of Mark is the first one, okay, that comes out. The Gospel according to Mark, I should say. It was written early enough that he referred to Caiaphas simply as the high priest. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to name him. Mark, I'm not going to read it, but you can look it up. Mark 14, 47 through 66. That whole range there, Mark 14, 47 through 66, references the high priest seven times without a specific name. Okay. Everyone knows who the high priest is. He was the high priest from 18 to 37 AD. Caiaphas was.
Okay.
So therefore, this story began circulating no later than 37 AD because of that simple fact. In contrast, Abiathar, the high priest, had to be specified in Mark 2:26. My voice. But Mark 2:26, you have Abiathar. He had to be named because he had to distinguish. Which one? What are you talking about? Okay. Very interesting. So then the other Gospels, okay, Matthew, Luke, John. Abiathar the high priest had to be specified. I'm sorry, I read the wrong line. Sorry about that. The other Gospels named Caiaphas, though. Matthew, Luke, and John. They named Caiaphas because they are written after his term and needed to distinguish between the current and the past high priest. Really interesting stuff. So by name, Caiaphas is mentioned twice in Matthew, once in Luke, and five times in John. Okay. So Jesus was 33 when he was crucified. Mm-hmm. We know that because he was 30 when he got baptized. There was three Passovers. Okay, so 33. That's when he was crucified. So there's a debate about when he was born and when he died. Personally, this is once again another episode, right? But based on the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, I come to the idea of he was born in 6 BC and was crucified 28 AD. Because there's no year zero, so you don't count that
one. Sure, yeah.
Okay, so no one academically would argue earlier than that. That's like the earliest.
No, that's the earliest I've ever heard, actually.
Yes, there's no one says anything earlier than that.
I usually hear between
2 and 4.
Between 3 and 0 is usually, I hear 3 the most.
Well, it can't be 0, but.
Well, not okay. 0, but yeah.
I usually hear 2 and 4.
I usually hear 3.
Okay, interesting.
But I've never actually did the math, so.
Yeah, well, it's much more complicated than people think, usually. I barely survived, and I might be wrong. Okay, therefore.
Either way, that's between 18 and 37, so Caiaphas would have been the priest.
So the idea is that if he was crucified even later, then that gives me even more credit in this.
Mm-hmm.
So really, I'm taking the earliest date, which is not in my favor for this argument, and it's still really good. That's what's really cool about it. So therefore, the latest Mark could have finished this gospel and begin circulating it, which would be immediately, would be within 9 years of the crucifixion. Less than a decade. Okay? With such a major event, that's still pretty fresh in people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like even now, if you were to say 9/11 didn't really happen, there was no such thing as the Twin Towers. You know, like, if you were to say that even now, that was 2001 back then, people would go, you're crazy.
Oh, it definitely happened. Know? It definitely happened.
You think about within 9 years, even,
yeah.
No, it intensifies it even more. Okay. So that's kind of a point there. Okay. So if this is a big hoax, then where are the contrary writings? Because the thing is when he wrote this, I mean, it was real history. There's real people, real places, real timings, real events.
Mm-hmm.
People would have been coming out of the woodwork saying, no.
Set the record straight.
Yeah, that didn't happen.
Yeah.
Right. Nothing.
There's nothing.
Nothing. People that lived that piece of history, you think about the people that had power. They had money. They had political influence. All sorts of things. No disagreements. That's a really powerful point there. So Mark and others wrote about all these things. And notice that even the burial has universal credibility. No arguments. He died. He was buried. No one's. The only argument is resurrection. And that's, mm-hmm. of course, that's what we're talking about. This is really interesting. That's it. Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him?
Mm-hmm.
What did he do? Remember?
Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, I see. What did he do? Did he load his tomb out?
He's a rich guy. He went and got the, let's see here. Now I'm thinking, did he get the body or not? It was his tomb. I was thinking either him or Nicodemus. No, I think he asked for the body. It's off the top of my head right now.
Him and Nicodemus together helped. Like, we're both there at the burial, right?
Yeah.
Nicodemus is part of it.
I should look this up to refresh myself real quick. I'm starting to doubt myself on which name was for which. But anyways, Joseph of Arimathea, he definitely was a part of the Sanhedrin, making him extremely well known. There could not have been a well-spread false narrative about him offering his tomb. Like that, there's no way that would have flew. They would go, what are you talking about? Joseph's tomb's right over here. I have references for you, actually.
For Joseph?
He's mentioned in all four gospel accounts.
Yeah.
Matthew 27:57.
That's the one I'm reading right now.
Mark 15:43. This is for the audience's sake. Luke 23:50. And then John 19:38.
Joseph went and asked Pilate for the body.
Yes.
And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb.
Yes.
Which he had hewn on the rock and rolled a large stone against the door. Obviously, he didn't roll the stone away by himself, but
this was no rinky-dink thing.
No.
This is a rich man that did get this.
Yeah. And then Pilate sets the guards.
No one could just say, yeah, he was buried in that guy's tomb. What? You know, that'd be crazy to make up. The life, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus Christ cannot be argued against based on historical grounds. That's my big point. The only arguments come from philosophical or theological reasonings. That's it. This gives even more credibility to the credibility of the resurrection narrative. Disciples of Christ record their personal experiences with who they say is the risen Christ, okay? These testimonies were widely spread in the very area that all these events took place. They could not be silenced, even with great persecution. That kind of gets to my next thing. There's not too much left, actually. So the testimony of the resurrection endured persecution.
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
That is a big deal.
There are some people that will lie.
Yeah.
But you torture them, they will probably stop. You threaten to kill them, they'll probably stop. And especially when you involve their families,
and
too.
And let's say these people were lunatics, and maybe that guy just held on.
Right, right.
All of them did. Like, this wasn't like one or two of them.
A huge number.
This is all of them.
Yes.
None of them changed their mind.
The church actually flourished from the witnesses of hundreds of disciples, even in intense persecutions. It's crazy. Countless believers, because we don't actually know the number, gave up their lives and their families' lives for the witness of the risen Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just seen by the 12.
Yes.
Right? There's a bunch of people who saw him.
The 11. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry.
Judas didn't make it. Okay.
Judas did not see him.
So
I don't think. Well,
the great white throne's coming.
That's another story.
So here's another part of it, too, because like sometimes in history, Christianity is cool. It's popular to be in the Christian club thing.
It wasn't at that point.
No one got wealthy. No one got powerful from Christianity. What? Not until the Edict of Milan.
No yacht?
Now, in 313, there was the Edict of Milan, okay. Constantine, and a piece of history there.
And then made cool.
And it's where suddenly Christianity was legalized. And not just that, it was like the go-to thing.
Yeah, it was cool.
And so then you started having political influence and all these other things are happening. So we're talking 313.
So for those who aren't good at math, it's almost 300 years.
Yes, it's almost 200 years. that this was surviving and thriving.
Yes.
Even through intense persecution. And so what kind of a hoax does that? No. I don't think so.
It's not a very good hoax.
The New Testament is historically reliable. You know, I could really go, I have a whole conference based on that idea.
Yeah.
I was going to give a couple little things. But even the Smithsonian, I have a quote from them, has admitted to the historical reliability of Scripture. I'll read that for us because it's kind of cool.
Yeah, I used to read that.
I just deleted it.
You don't have that quote.
I do. It takes me a moment to get to it. Stall. Talk about something. I can get to it.
So the reliability of Scripture. This is an episode we should. Didn't we do one on the reliability of Scripture?
Can we trust the Bible?
Yeah, something can we trust the Bible? But how we can? Yeah. So
there's more stuff to say.
There is stuff. So we can trust the Bible. I know a lot of people are like, oh, you're just using the Bible. Well, it is the most verified historical document. So there's good reason to trust the Bible.
Absolutely.
And it's verified because things outside of the Bible verify the Bible. Like, it doesn't verify itself. I mean, it does verify itself, but we use things outside of it to verify it as well.
Right.
For instance, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is also one of the things that verify the Bible. How long do I have to stall?
Well, because I deleted off my thing and it auto-saved and things like that, I would have to go back to my PowerPoint to find it. That stinks. You know what I'll do? We'll put it in the description. I promise I have it. Well, at the time they hear this, it'll be there anyways. So.
He claims he has this. We will put it in the description.
That makes you feel a lot better.
Yes.
All right.
So then that is the Smithsonian saying, so the Bible is true and you can believe this.
They basically say that anything that's been found either doesn't speak to it or confirms what's said there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They say it's often even more reliable than a lot of the Greek, Mesopotamian, Egyptian sort of manuscripts and things. That's off the top of my head. So
it's like God's a better historian than people.
That's a pretty cool thing. Actually, I like this little fun fact.
I thought of that.
Jesus is more historically verified than George Washington.
Ooh.
Think about how much documentation, like original sources and stuff, how much documentation is there on George Washington, but we have no
quite a bit, in them. Actually.
Nothing compared to Jesus's.
No, nothing.
No. Not even close. Yeah. And George Washington's way closer to us in history. Like, way closer. Yeah. It's interesting. We have no problem believing the facts about George Washington, you know. But he's like, Jesus? I don't think so. Look at the history, the documents. I mean, it's crazy. Even the enemies. If you just take what the enemies say about him, you might just believe.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on. Okay. There are only three. I mean, this is fun. There are only three possible interpretations to the resurrection narrative. Okay, only three.
Mm-hmm.
One, they drank the wrong wine and had a psychedelic experience. It's possible. Yep. Okay.
Okay.
Number two, they worked together to come up with a lie that would doom their social economic status.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay.
You'll be put to death for.
Persecution. Yeah, it's way worse than just that. Okay.
Yeah.
Or they told the truth and Christ is risen.
Yeah.
That's your three, so your three options.
Which of those is easiest to believe?
Right.
And it still comes down to a faith. And typically we want to look for a different answer because if I believe Jesus rose from the dead, then that means Jesus is who he said he is, which is God. Mm-hmm. And that means I have to bow my knee to this person who is God.
Right.
And submit. And
exactly,
I'd rather say no, I'm God, denying all facts and critical thinking, because I just don't want to follow.
And that's really what it comes down to. So if we're intellectually honest with ourselves, mm-hmm. that's what it comes down to.
So the first thing you ask for anything, right? Is it possible? Like, in other words, is this, if you know, if everything aligns just right, can it actually work out? That's your first line. Mm-hmm. And I think that definitely is a possibility. Then you think to yourself, okay, it's possible, but is it probable? You know, is it likely to happen? And is it plausible? Is it reasonable? Mm-hmm. Okay. So possible, plausible, probable, you know, sort of things. And so I think it is reasonable. You might say it's not really likely, but it is reasonable. It is possible. And with the options presented in front of you, is it the most likely? Is it the best option? I think it is. So just a little bit left here. We'll go through it. Countless believers going through these whole things. It's pretty awesome. Okay. The testimony of the resurrection lasted through everything. And I just want you to think about this, audience. Would five people all give their lives for a singular lie that has no benefit for them? Maybe. Maybe. They could have drank the Kool-Aid, right? Maybe.
Yeah, they could be crazy.
What about,
mentioned that.
What about 50? What about 50 people?
You're pushing it. You're really pushing it.
Could 50 people, you think about even the size of cults, maybe that, like, you know, all took their own lives together or something, right?
Yeah.
They're only a certain size.
Yeah. You're pushing at 50. Is it possible?
Maybe.
You're pushing it. Maybe. You're pushing it.
Yeah. What about 5,000?
Very unlikely.
Wait, yeah. I don't really think it's possible anymore at that point.
Yeah. 5,000. That would be very unlikely.
Yeah.
No, that's impossible.
I'd say it's impossible.
And we're not talking about like a slap on the wrist.
Right.
We're talking about boiled in oil. We're talking about being crucified. Being crucified upside down.
And being crucified stone, upside down.
Drawn and quartered.
And you could be like slowly cut in half as you like live longer through the pain.
So speaking of
such on fire.
But speaking of, you know, getting to be martyred.
Yeah.
Me and my boys have decided that if we are ever to be martyred, the way to go is beheading by far. Right?
It's one of the top choices here.
I mean, what are your other options? Crucified? No, thank you. Crucified upside down.
So you're talking like first century Israel
type. No, like they come back and try to persecute us now. Okay. If we get an option, we're putting our vote in. Right? And thinking of all the ways that people died over the years.
Yeah.
And I only bring this up because I just want to talk about how some of these people were dying.
Yeah.
Okay. Could have been stoned. Oh, that's fun. Crucified upside down. Peter did that one by choice because he wanted to die like his Lord.
According to church history. Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
What are some other ways? They tried to kill John. They couldn't get him. One of those was boiled in oil and he wouldn't die.
Like Emperor Nero, that was like some of the worst of it.
He would light people. They were his street lights. Yeah. Stuck in a basket. Yeah. So, you know, the old burn out the stake. Yeah. All the different ways you could just, you know, be burned.
Put them in animal skins, throw them in the Colosseum. It's like wild animals rip them up.
Yeah. That one would not be cool. So out of all of those, I'll take the beheading. Give me a block and a good sharp sword, please. heavy, large, sharp sword.
With a sharp shooter. Someone that's like actually accurate and so
yeah, a professional executioner.
So, you know, when I say 5,000, and that just sounds crazy to think 5,000.
That's a lot.
But the number of martyrs ranges into the tens of thousands. You look at that time period, mm-hmm. tens of thousands. Only a true resurrection could account for all that. Tens of thousands.
Yeah. You're not being tortured to death brutally.
Right. It's happening all around you.
A random guess.
Yeah, people live through it. There's people that weren't really, you know, it was all around them, though. Like, why would you keep living that way? You don't have good job opportunities and stuff.
And to contrast this with people in religions today, there are people who give the life today.
Absolutely.
And there are Christians who give the life today for what they believe who did not see this. But these are people who say, I saw this. That's how it grew so much.
Absolutely.
Which is why we today, like, we believe it.
You can't let it go.
Yeah. But there are people today who give up their life, who will sacrifice themselves. But how many of them will endure torture?
Yeah.
That's a little different story.
And it's still happening around the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And there are some people that will. You know, there are people who are zealous for their belief system.
But there's not that many of them, you know,
like all without, with the same story.
It's crazy. Mm-hmm. Or is it miraculous? Right. Okay. So here's a grand number here. There's different people put together different numbers. Okay. There's thought to have been between 5 to 6 million Christians by 300 AD. By the time 300 AD goes around, 5 to 6 million Christians. That's before it was even legal. Mm-hmm. That's with all the martyrs accounted for. Would a lie do that? I don't think a lie would do that.
Not likely.
No.
Not likely. No.
Yeah,
unlikely.
And of course, the modern personal testimony of just answered prayer and, you know, just knowing him.
Yeah.
And just that's the, you know, I'm throwing that in there, but really I've already covered what I believe is the evidence for the resurrection.
Yeah, there is evidence of the resurrection. It still comes down to it is faith.
Yep.
I wasn't there. I did not see it.
Correct.
There is evidence that cooperates with what the Bible says. But mm-hmm. I still have to believe it.
You do.
And there is still faith. And we're not going to say there's not faith. Like, but it's not just a blind, dumb faith.
Correct.
Like, we say, okay, here's the evidence. You can choose to believe it or not believe it. But there is some evidence there. We're not just randomly making this up. People saw this, and they testified to it. And because of that testimony, we're like, yeah, I choose to believe that. Seems pretty credible to me, mm-hmm. especially when looking at the alternatives, which are just not nearly as credible to me.
Correct.
So,
yeah, even there's historical records from the, you know, some Jewish writings and things. It's off the top of my head, so I can't think of an actual. But you could look it up. You could look this up. You'd find it. But the Jewish people at the time could not really deny that miraculous things happened. It was too obvious that miracles happened. So instead, they would accuse him of performing magic.
Yeah.
So, like, they couldn't even say that, no, he didn't heal anybody. They had to say he had witchcraft. It was Satan's power.
So
they say things like that. Yeah. He learned it in Egypt. That was one of the popular things. That got kind of passed down without actually any historical origin. It was just something that kind of got, you know, in Egypt he did. And, it's a bunch of baloney. You can look at it. You have, like, one shaky source. And then you have like these tens of thousands of other sources. You're like, I don't know. It's amazing. I love it.
So anyway, it is not a blind faith, but it is still a faith.
Mm-hmm.
And thing to consider. And if you're like, I'm not sure about that, hey, dig into it. Study it out for yourself. Look up these resources. You know, you're not the first person. You're not the first person who's like, you know, I want to know if this is true or not.
Absolutely.
Dig into it and just be honest. You know, and look at the sources. Look at the eyewitness accounts. Mm-hmm. You know, truly, truly dig in it and see for yourself what it comes to. So, all right, with that, you guys have a wonderful day. Indeed. We'll see you next time.
We'll see you.